Well, since Isaiah 63, the times have fast moved to those end times when the Lord returns. We see at the beginning of chapter 63, the Lord wreaking vengeance on his foes. In chapter 64, that he would return by rending the heaven, with its secondary meaning of the Holy Spirit coming by fire like a wind from heaven, and therefore we may think of revival. And chapter 65 speaks of those who will believe, the Gentiles, who never sought until the gospel came to them. And chapter 66 shows us vividly that end times and the new heaven and the new earth. And what we see is that it is not unmixed triumph. It is unmixed triumph for believers. But we see more than anywhere else in this chapter and in the last chapters of Revelation, the sickening end and disaster of those who have not followed the Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin at 66 and at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye have built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? In Acts chapter 7, Stephen quotes this verse and the next when he makes that famous transition. He had been describing the Jewish way of life and the Jewish laws and legal system. And they listened to him till then. And then he moves to accuse them of bias, to refusing the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's then that they get very angry and want to throw stones at him. And in Acts 7, these two verses are the pivotal verses. He's saying, not the Old Testament temple, not those things you're hanging on to, but belief in the heart is where the Lord is now looking. Well, you may look that up for yourself. But here the Lord is saying that his presence is not by definition to be found in a building. Now, I loved the church in which I came to be converted and afterwards was baptized, and I was afterwards called to the ministry, all in that one place, and it became a supermarket. And I learned by that means not to put the wrong construction on a place. We love the place, O Lord, wherein thine honour dwells. We love the chapel at Friston, because so many of us so frequently have heard the word of the Lord, draw near to the Lord, pray to the Lord, be blessed by the Lord. But the place where the honour of the Lord dwells is in the hearts of believers, not confined to one place or time, but to the believer's heart, to the believer's worship, to the believer's prayers. And the Lord somewhat indignantly says here, well, if you only did a bit of thinking, how can you build a satisfactory house for me when heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool? What can you do better than that? Where is the place of my rest, if not on my throne and on my footstool? and in the hearts of his believing people. My hand has made those things, he said. He's made heaven. He's made earth. He's made all the things in heaven and in earth. He will not inhabit those things which he has made like wood and stone. All those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. So how can you build something new? How can you create something that has never been before? No, it is to a believer, or believers plural, but here it's singular, I will look. And it's singular really because he doesn't just look to the church as church, which he does, but he looks to each individual believer, each individual's heart, each heart that is drawn out to him, each life which is consecrated to him. He knows these things. He knows these people. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart, says the Lord. I will look to him that is of a humble spirit. I will look to him who doesn't think that he has everything, but is poor before me. And to him that trembleth at my word. And later on we shall see that that trembling at God is the trembling at what God says to us through his word. I quoted Nehemiah 8, perhaps a couple of weeks ago, and it was then that they read in the scriptures of the wonderful things that God had done in the Feast of the Tabernacles, and he hadn't been observed for years and years. No living person could remember it. So they all mourned. That was their emotional and mental response. But the Lord poured out a blessing, enabled the priest to tell them, be happy, be glad, fulfill the true meaning of the festival of the tabernacles and rejoice. That's Nehemiah 8. And that's what they did. The trembling at the word of God leads to reformation. It leads to restoration. It leads to happiness and joy. It's not a trembling like the trembling of Belshazzar, whose knees knocked together. Neither is it the trembling of someone whose energies just disappear because he reads through an exam paper and just looking at it like that, he can't see anything that he can answer. But this is a trembling which draws out the blessings of God that he designs to give. And then the Lord points to the alternative. And always in this chapter, as we move to the final days of the new heaven and the new earth, we are shown what happens to the unbeliever. Because it is so clear at that time what will be happening to the unbeliever. He that killeth an ox, well, nothing wrong in killing an ox to feed yourself, but this is to offer to an idol. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. In other words, he should be put to death. He that sacrifices a lamb, fine, as if he cut off a dog's neck. If that sacrifice is not put to its proper purpose of showing the Lord's intention, the Lord Jesus is coming to Calvary, but is put to idol worship. He that offereth an oblation, now oblation comes from the same word as offering. He that offers a gift, as if he offered swine's blood. Doubly bad, shouldn't offer blood, at least you shouldn't drink blood, And of course, swine's blood is totally unacceptable. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Well, burning incense does not bless God. Burning incense symbolizes God's outpoured prayers and blessings. But when we bless, or they blessed, in the presence of an idol, no blessing might be expected. And then we move on to this chosen. Now, do you remember, hardly a week or two ago, I took the text from 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. And that's an exceptionally powerful phrase. Delusion is bad enough that you don't see where you've gone wrong, that the things that you're putting faith in aren't real things, aren't proper things. But a strong delusion that you are absolutely persuaded is right, a strong delusion that you believe is real when it is the opposite of real, strong delusion. And we read this in a couple of verses before from 2 Thessalonians 2. All deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish after the working of Satan, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Exactly what Isaiah is going to go on and say here. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now that is the strongest of all delusions, to say that which is true, which is false, to say that which is real, that doesn't exist, and so on. That they should believe a lie, even indeed should believe an idol, that it is a true God, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know that our authorized translators always translate the word condemned as damned if it refers to the condemnation of unbelievers that is final. So, back to Isaiah, they have chosen their own ways, and I will choose their delusion. We live in a generation in which we can understand that. We look around our own village and we see that men and women have chosen their own ways. They've chosen to do the things they like to do. They've chosen natural things because there's been no change in them from the natural man that will cause them to be destroyed. They've chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Now, many of the people in our village don't in any way delight in the sort of abominations that are mentioned here, like idols. They might delight in the abomination of idolatry, or one of the other things, not idolatry, of immorality of some sort, or the new things that are being processed by LGBTQ. Yet they've chosen their own way. Their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will make a choice, he says. I also will choose their delusion. Or as it has in the New Testament, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Singular in the New Testament, plural in the Old Testament, no great significant difference. The greatest difference is possible that what you're looking at here is all the different sorts of delusions that would be sent, whereas the whole principle of delusion is what Paul is thinking about in Thessalonians, but there's no significant change of meaning. I also will choose their delusions. It is a most upsetting phrase that the sort of things we are seeing and we loathe, and that God loathes, he chooses for the disobedient. This whole idea that I will choose their delusions is too pure to look upon iniquity. And yet he chooses those very things that as they have given themselves over to them, they shall abide in them. And they shall abide in the consequences of them. I will choose their delusions. They don't have all the choice. They choose their ways. And they avoid the preaching of the gospel, which he's coming to. I will choose how it is that they will enter into eternal damnation. And I will do that because there was a because in 2 Thessalonians as well, very similar. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. And of course we're told here that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So here we have it. They do not love the preaching of the gospel. They will not bear to hear upon the God, the only God. They did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. So they've chosen those things in which God does not delight. So he will harden them in it and there'll be no getting out of it when the new heavens and the new earth are created, and the corresponding hell which goes with it. The last verse of Isaiah 66 is really a very powerful one concerning hell. So the plea is then that believers should hear the word of God, or should hear and believe. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Those of you who want to believe, want to trust it, want to fulfill it, want the Lord to fulfill the overall scheme of things. Ye that tremble at his word, hear the word of the Lord. Now, before I go on to that, I chose the Psalm 119 and the verses 113 to 128 with this sort of theme in mind. Verse 113, I hate vain, that's empty, meaningless, I hate vain thoughts. I love the opposite, thy law. Now you see, the Lord gives over to delusion. These thoughts are vain. They are not real. So all I'm saying here is, may we be enabled to say with the psalmist, I hate vain thoughts. I don't entertain thoughts that are mere dreams. I don't entertain fantasies. I don't entertain all sorts of other things that are not real. I hate vain thoughts. They lead to the hardening of the heart. They lead to eternal destruction. And verse 120, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee. That's for fear of his word. And then we come to verse 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. Why? For they have made void thy law. Now, what do the laws of our country that attempt to overrule the laws of God concerned with marriage and sex and many other things, what do? They do make void the law of God. And therefore these words, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. Now, in these chapters that we're reading, and particularly Isaiah 66, we see two things mentioned. We see things mentioned as our delusions, which the Lord has chosen. We see that the Lord has chosen their delusions. And we also will be seeing that the Lord will send the gospel to every nation. And these are the two great things that characterize the times immediately before the end. The great delusions, the object of one great religion, which isn't God or the Savior, and also the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ going throughout all the world. Now, we cannot tell how far the gospel has gone throughout all the world. We do know that the Lord will return when every elect person has been gathered. We do know that there will not be a nation unrepresented, a tongue or a tribe unrepresented. We know that there are many languages that do not have the gospel in their own tongue. But what we do not know is whether there are already or very nearly some of every tribe who may have heard the gospel, not in their own land, not in their own tongue, but have come to believe. Nevertheless, they heard it in English, they heard it at university or something like that. You see, we do not know how near that time is. But what we do know is that these terrible things that we couldn't have imagined are happening, that make void the law of God. And therefore, to my mind, it seems that this is the greater guide to us as to how late we are in the end times. Now, in Isaiah 66, these two things characterize that end time. And if these two things characterize our day, then we may think that perhaps we are very close to the end. Of course, our salvation is nearer than we would believe, than when we believed, but we are living in very dangerous times. And we have two things to do. We've got to avoid vain thoughts and things that would turn us astray. But we also have to love the Lord, the law of God, over and above all things. To love the gospel more than it is time for thee to work, for they have made void thy law. So, therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. They speak of God's working. Yea. Above fine gold. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. So to overrule that law is to be wrong. And I hate every false way. So hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. And here for our encouragement. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Now, I'm sure you remember in John 10, the story of the man who was healed, who was born blind, like to, I forget my quotations nowadays. I prefer to find them. But they said to the man, didn't they, give God the praise. For as for this man, we know that he is not of God. John 9, I think. John 9. Give God the praise. It's a very powerful, I can't find exact words now, but there. Yeah. Then again, verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind, John 9:24, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. Jesus said that if they have in any way gone contrary to the master, we may expect that they will go contrary to us. Others will say and think, as Paul says, that in putting the Lord's people to death, they are doing God's service. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. And this is essentially what scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees constantly did toward the Lord Jesus Christ. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. So here we are, as a voice, not a gospel voice. It's a voice speaking of vengeance. It's a voice that speaks of payback time. The Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. This is the voice from the presence of God. This is the voice in gospel times also saying these things if we do not believe. And then this picture of the church, before she travailed, she brought forth. Don't think this is a picture of the woman in Revelation 12, though it has many things in common with it. It speaks, it is the church, but here it's not suggested that there is any travailing, rather that before she travailed, she was delivered of a man-child. In other words, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ worked in tremendous power to bring many to birth, many to light, which, if you like, was not a struggle. They believed very easily, and they were not those who persecuted the church. Well, there's a lot more to that verse. I'm simply trying to point out to you that on the one hand, there are gospel days, and on the other hand, days of vengeance of our God. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? Of course not. Christ will come to the birth, his gospel will be fulfilled, and his people will remain firm. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. This is the true church. This is the church of the Lord's true people. And it may be pointing forward to the church in glory, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. So there will be an abundance of peace. We have peace with God through faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know. That thus saith the Lord, I will extend peace to her, so much peace, like a mighty river. And I will extend the glory of Gentiles like a flowing stream. It will be constant till he returns. Then he shall suck. Then he shall be borne upon her side and be dandled upon her knees. What does a father or mother love to do? More than to dandle a toddler or one younger upon her knees and upon her side. And the Gentiles and Gentile believers then shall be dandled upon the knees of the believing Old Testament church, such as the apostles and such as Paul and such as the early Jewish believers. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye shall see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. See, both will be known at once. This chapter has both these things. The hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation towards his enemies. Which shall it be? The hand of the Lord, believing in the Lord, the hand of the Lord's direction, or will it be indignation against those who have chosen the other way and become his enemies? Now the Lord in the scriptures expounds on this. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Behold, the Lord will come with fire. Well, I know the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost with fire, and Jesus was to baptize with fire, but this is not what is spoken of here. This is the hells of the fires of hell that are spoken of here. He'll come as powerful as a whirlwind to make destruction. He will render his anger with fury. This is final. No longer time to be pardoned. No longer time. It's too late to seek his mercy. The door of the ark is just shutting. Behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with the flames of hell, with the flames of fire. It's another terrible verse. No, we've got another one to come. Terrible, terrible verse. I will choose their delusions. Behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. It is right that gospel preachers should seek to persuade men and women to turn to Christ because of his love, because of who he is. But man being what man is, it is perfectly right for them to preach hell in the gospel. For men, sometimes, for fear of what's going to happen to them, will make a genuine turning. So that also forms part of the gospel. We preach the love of Christ. We want people to be moved with the love of Christ. We want them to turn to Christ. But we do away from hell and to be warned of the danger in which they are. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh. He's not pleading in that sense. Instead of the pleading any longer, turn to me, believe in me, his pleading will now be with the sword and with fire. He will destroy. The Lord goeth forth conquering and to conquer on his white horse. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens, being behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. So it's a massive destruction. Quite apart from all those who are in hell already, when the Lord returns, it will be massive destruction because there will be millions of unbelievers on that day. This is a terrible passage. Though it speaks of new heaven and new earth. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all their nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. He's talking now about the remnant from the Gentiles. It shall come that I will gather representatives of all nations and tongues, that they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among, maybe an ensign, sign of battle. I will send those that escape of them, escape them from the unbelievers. They escape to the far places of Tarshish and Pul and Lud and Tubal and Jordan, to the isles that are afar off. Well, these nations are often thought of as ours, but there is such a place as Jamaica, isn't there, Winston? So it's a question of how far, it means the whole world. They have not, where they have not heard my name, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So there will be preaching and preachers to the time of the end, and they shall have gone through all the world, and they shall bring all your brethren, all those who are brethren in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations. And like a triumph, with their horses, their chariots, their litters, their mules, their sweet beasts, to the holy mountain, saith the Lord. I think that is figurative. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. So all the Gentile believers will be brought into the Lord's, under the umbrella of the Lord's church. And they will be cleansed by the blood of Christ. The children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel. So when these are offered to the Lord, they will be cleansed. They will be perfected. And I will take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. Well, there are no priests, there are no Levites, but there are gospel ministers and evangelists and pastors. I will take of them, when you get that expression of, it means some of them, part of them. I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, will remain before me. Now, of course, the last chapters in Revelation speak of this new heaven and this new earth. And turn to Revelation chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The Lord says, I make all things new. That's the beginning of Revelation 21. So it's talking now about those days, a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. I make all things new. These words are true and faithful. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord. So these are the perpetual. This is the final state of the earth and of heaven. It shall come to pass. So, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Every believer in Christ shall live forever and ever and enter into everlasting glory in heaven. As the new heavens remain, so your seed and your name shall remain. But we've also got to look at the unbeliever in a minute. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So this worship in heaven will be perpetual. There'll never be a time when it isn't. From one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, that's all the time. There will be those who are coming to worship him. And they shall go forth and shall look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed thee. I don't think it's meant to suggest that they do nothing else from time to time. They've just said they'll spend all their time worshipping God. But there will have been a time when they were just allowed a glimpse of the destruction of the wicked. And you remember that in chapter 19 of Revelation, if you read from 19 to the end, you get most of these themes, that he calls upon the birds to eat the flesh of all those who had died and were slain with the sword because they didn't believe in the Lord God. So at the end of chapter 20. And you remember in another part of Revelation, the blood was coming up to the bridle's mouth. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. Carcass in English, like here, is nearly always used in a bad sense. It's a dead body, but it's a dead body where the soul has long gone. It's a body without a soul, whether it be an animal carcass, which never had one, or men. But what you will look upon here are carcasses where souls have gone to hell, as well as those of us who are in glory. And then you have this expression that ends the book of Isaiah, which is quoted four times by the Lord Jesus Christ. Four times in the same place. And in a minute, I'll read it to you. It's in Mark chapter 9 and at verse 44. They shall go forth, we're reading still in Isaiah, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now, in Mark chapter 9, the Lord Jesus really doesn't speak that often about hell. He does speak of it, but emphasizes clearly hell here. If anyone shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Remember that last verse? Their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. Jesus takes us up. That fire will never be quenched. That worm will never cease. And of course, it's referring to the actions on the spirits of unbelievers, which scarcely would be, this is just figurative language. Where their worm dies from. Many have suggested it's the worm of conscience, that it's the worm of regret, that it's the worm of seeing where they've fallen, of seeing God's and feeling God's anger. Well, the fire will administer them the anger of God, as in the stories of Dives and Lazarus, the Lord Jesus said, the Lord Jesus spoke of the situation of Dives, that he was already before the final state, he just died, was in heaven and wanted his tongue to be moistened from the flame that was already burning. And then Jesus says the second time, verse 45, about Mark 9. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. So the everlasting souls of unbelievers and the disobedient is here spoken of. It'll never be quenched. Verse 47. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. So there we have it, that the Lord Jesus uses this expression 4 times, and I guess all his hearers would have known that Isaiah closes with those words. It is a picture of everlasting damnation. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, not yours. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Recompense means repayment. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. But when God does repay, when the days of mercy are over, how terrible it is. Let us preach the gospel as best we may. And if they choose to ignore it, then the Lord will choose their delusions. But we have a gospel to preach, and we know what will be the consequence if men don't believe it. Furthermore, we remember what we were like before the gospel was preached to our hearts and our souls prayed for by those who cared. Lord, may the Lord give us a great desire and love for his word, and particularly for his word in Isaiah.